Jesus, I am yours forever. I want nothing more than to be with you, Jesus. I am yours forever. I want nothing more than to be with you.
Just stand your feet for me just for a moment. I've preached here so many times, you wouldn't believe I'm a little bit nervous. Good to be back. Let's just stretch our hands. Lord, we love you. You care. You came. You want to be with us, and we want to be with you. May that song not be a lie. May that song be truth. May it be truth. In the name of Jesus. Grab your Bibles. We'll stand for the reading of the Word. That's good. I'm looking at Clayton. Every time I turn around, I see him. He comes to my church at Ada. And he's here today. Is he following me? That's good. Follow me as I follow Christ. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 6. Pastor Josh, thanks for the invitation. I love you. I'm so proud of you. I'm just so proud of you. I'm just so proud of you. And I appreciate you. You're a pastor. And it's really something when you've seen somebody as a spiritual son become your contemporary. And I'm very proud of you. I'm very proud of you. Doris, what in the world? Leave and just everything changes. I always used to joke with Doris that she's going to get a motorcycle. I don't know. Maybe. 1 Samuel 18:6-12. And it happened as they were coming. Watch this. Then David returned from killing the Philistine. The Philistine. That the women came out of the city, the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourine joy and with musical instruments. And the women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. I just read in verse 6 that he returned from killing the Philistine. That's singular. But they said he killed his 10,000. Then Saul became very angry, for the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000, but to me they have ascribed thousands. What more can he have but my kingdom or the kingdom? Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Now it came about on the next day that the evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul. And he raved in the midst of his house while David was playing the harp with his hands as usual. And a spear was in Saul's hand. Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. You only got to do that to me once. That's it. One person throws a spear at me, that's it. But David's a little better than me. He escaped twice. Now Saul was, watch this, afraid, not jealous, afraid of David. For the Lord was with him and departed from Saul. Well, I want you to look at your neighbor and say, neighbor.
Neighbor.
Look at him. Neighbor.
Neighbor.
Don't be like Saul. Good. That's great. Lord, help us. Amen. May we not be like Saul, you may be seen. So good to stand here. So much is going on. Seems like I've been gone 20 years because of all that's been going on, not just here, but in the world. My goodness. The time you turn around, it just seems like something else has happened. You rush to the news to see what you're going to find out today. What's going to happen next week? What's Mueller going to say? You know what I mean. Everything. Every day. Let me say, greater or nearly as great, probably it depends on your current circumstances, of life's purposes or questions is determining why do we suffer. That's one of the questions of the ages. Question becomes, why the malevolence? What is the source of it and who is to blame? And I would say that many, they would wrongly speculate that religion and to some degree the social sciences, philosophy, as much as you can separate religions from the social sciences, were invented to solve the great dilemma of why do we suffer? The truth is that suffering, especially pain, is one of the few things that everyone in the world has to deal with. To the degree of the pain and suffering, it varies a bit, but no matter how rich you are, no matter your background, no matter your privilege, we all have to face the pain of losing a loved one. Unless, of course, you don't have anyone to love. And that is a whole set of other problems.
Amen.
So we all face something. So the question becomes, how do we respond to the suffering that we all must face? For thousands of years, philosophers and theologians have tried to answer the question. Again, the reason that we have social sciences and such are trying to get to the bottom of this dilemma. And I would say the very fact that there is philosophy and math and science actually proves that there is a God in the first place. Because there is some commonality to human nature or nature at all. There's some kind of absolute truth that we all have to face. I'll put it like this. 1 + 1 is always 2, never been 3, and never will change. It's an absolute truth, meaning that there has to be something holding that reality together. And because there is the sciences and the math that points to that there is no such thing as randomness. Well, think about it just for a moment in this way. If the earth was just formed by 2 atoms coming together and there was a big bang, then how do we have so many of the same thing? If it was random, wouldn't there be random? How do we get so many of the same species and people? Because there is a designer who is intelligent behind it all. Why is suffering such a universal quality? If not so, we would not have, again, the social sciences or the philosophies, because we all can understand certain elements of the world or problems because there is something behind it. So the question becomes, is suffering a result of our own actions? Thus, if a man's actions are good, good things will happen to him, right? Or are they more of an external force, such as injustice or oppression, or any of the isms, racism, sexism, ism? Is it someone behind it? Maybe it's the devil. Or dare I say, maybe the reason for our suffering is God. Interesting question the disciples asked when they went to Jesus in John chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. They come to Jesus, and he passed by and saw a blind man from birth. And the disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned that this man, or is it this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? They wanted to know who the villain was. It's the same reason why we relate to stories, comic books, and fairy tales, if you will. because there's some kind of truth based in it that we can all understand. And the writers understand the premise of human nature. So they write. And of course, I do understand, really, the only reason I'm probably invited today is because I have such cute children that you want to see. I get it. I'll take it. I think they're pretty cute as well. But I have this one. Her name's Eden, and she's probably got me wrapped around her little finger. And every day, she wants to watch The Lion King. Yeah, every day. And of course, I can't turn down The Lion King. I'm a little bit nervous because they're going to make a new Lion King with Beyonce. And I'm a little bit nervous. I don't want them to ruin it as much as I had an appreciation of Beyonce back in the day. But that's past. Got married, and that's all past. Behold, all things are made new. Amen. I'm watching The Lion King with my sweet little daughter, and I see Rafiki coming through the crowd at the beginning of the movie. You know the movie, so Rafiki is coming through the crowd, and he's pressing to Pride Rock. Interesting that it's on a rock where Mufasa sits. He goes up, climbs up on the rock, and he makes his way, and there is Mufasa, and there is Simba there. And then Rafiki sprays something on Simba. He coughs, and he takes the baby. And notice what he does. He lifts the child up in the air. And there's celebration by all that are watching. And then there's bleakness in the picture. And then out of the bleakness shines this light upon Mufasa. And everyone celebrates because they are telling what's going to happen in the rest of the story in this scene. The light shines upon Simba. The heavens open. And a dawning of a new era or day is coming forth. And then the next scene, we see Scar. Well, don't worry about Scar because the story has already been told. There's this bleakness, but this child who is the central character is going to be the one who solves the malevolence. He's going to rescue the people. He's going to bring joy into their lives again. Yes, there will be bleakness. Yes, but there will be a victory. And then the next scene, you see Scar. You can't worry about Scar, come on somebody, because they've already told us what's going to happen in the story. Okay, you guys are church people, I'll get a better example. Now, Jesus now is being baptized on the backside of the desert by a man named John the Baptist. This is a better story. So John the Baptist and Jesus is there. And John the Baptist takes Jesus in his hands and he puts him down into the water, which this symbolizes the death, the suffering, the hardship that he's going to be covered in it. And he's in the water, totally surrounded, totally under the water, just as he would be in the center of the earth for 3 days. And then John the Baptist brings him up out of the water. And this is pointing to the resurrection. And the bleakness is defeated by the resurrection and the power that is to come. And so then the heavens open. Then the Holy Spirit descends as a dove. Then the voice of God says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And then he's driven into the wilderness. And the next scene, there is the devil. So what is going on here? God's telling us, don't you worry about the devil, because I've already won the battle. Come on, somebody. He's already showing us the end of the story. No matter how bleak, no matter how the malevolence, no matter how much if the pain is, he's going to come out and he's going to win. And that's the story. And so we have this kind of backdrop that the world understands. It's the reason why they write the comics like they did. And in the 1930s, the American dream was starting to be a nightmare, and comics gave there some kind of escapism from entertainment that would allow the American people to fantasize and escape from the hardships of the world. And therefore, Captain America was introduced, and therefore, Superman was introduced. And in the 60s, in the midst of racism and prejudgment, my favorite, the X-Men, were introduced to connect with the people, because just as it's important to connect to the hero, it's also important to identify the villain. So the evil character is the antithesis of why the central theme or the character struggles. The hero is the good guy and the villain is the bad guy. And good should always triumph over evil. And I'm good. Because that character, the good guy, is meant to relate to me. And the evil character is to relate to those who persecute or bring suffering upon us. It's the idea that someone always has to ruin something good. And they represent why my life sucks or it's terrible. And so this is why the disciples run to Jesus. And in essence, they ask him, who is the bad guy? And Jesus says in verse 3, Jesus answered, it is neither that this man has sinned nor his parents, but it's so the work of God might be displayed in him. So in essence, Jesus takes away the bad guy. The question becomes, what do we do with this? Someone says to you, they say, the world is an unfair place, extremely unfair. Your response to them is, well, how can you say this? I like this world. I say, well, look at my life and all that I've been through. I didn't choose it. I didn't want it. I hate life. I hate my life. The man didn't choose to be blind. He was born that way. And human nature is to find someone to blame for his blindness. Then the man who is oppressed, he looks at others. And he says, everything comes easy to them. Life is so unfair. And you know what it says, misery loves company. Oftentimes we take the misfortunes of our own existence as proof that the world is an unfair and unjust place. Then we compare ourselves to others, and the subject to which our comparisons become our enemy. And we see this politically so real now. It's one of the reasons why we cannot have right conversations one with another. Because we're steady comparing our lives and our oppression to others that we think are doing good. We're looking at somebody saying, well, they just get it easy. Look at Sister Mary. Sister Mary built her a castle. And we look at them as if they didn't have a struggle. You don't know what Sister Mary got to or what she went through. And oftentimes we're fighting each other and making each other enemies rather than having conversations to see that we're probably more alike than we are different. Amanda, help me out now. I know you still got it. Amen. Then he questions meaning and he doubts whether his own life is worthless or valuable, and concludes that there is no value in life. There is no value in my life. The result of this man's comparison can be that he's filled with resentment towards other people. No one loves me. No one cares. They put me here because they hate me. They made me this way. And he risks becoming vengeful and vindictive. I'll show them. I'll get them back. He judges. This is what we see very closely in our text with David and Saul. Chapter 18, verse 6 through 7. It happened as they were coming back that David returned from killing the Philistine, and the women came out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet Saul with tambourines, joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang as they played, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. There was this sense of rumor, this sense of gossip even, this sense of noise that was being told. And Saul began to hear it, and he began to feel a little bit sorry for himself and feeling oppressed. He started to note, I'm behind. And oftentimes the truth is, yeah, we might be behind for whatever reason. And maybe it's reasonable, maybe it's not. The truth of the matter is the blind man by the roadside was really blind. It wasn't an act. Maybe your lack of being behind is, maybe it's because nobody taught you how to kill. Maybe you've only killed thousands and not 10,000s because no one taught you. Maybe you couldn't afford the proper trainer or the proper teacher. Maybe you're a little slower. Maybe you're a little lazy. Maybe you're not. Whatever the case is, the question becomes, how will you respond to suffering? How will you handle the pain in your own heart? How will you handle injustice? Will you shake yourself from the pit? Will you come forth out of the ashes? Or will you play the victim? Saul concludes that David has more than me, and I don't like it. Notice the next verse. Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000, but to me they've ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? David is the enemy, and he must be stopped before he takes over everything. Again, they say that misery loves company. For many, this point of I'm oppressed, I'm the victim, becomes a theology, and we gather around as a congregation around the same theme. Who has been oppressed in here? Okay, well, come with me. Who's been persecuted in here? Hey, come with me. Whose life sucks? Come with me. One philosopher and clinical psychologist says this, that many people amplify their own suffering as proof that the world is unfair. And this truth becomes their gospel. This truth becomes their theology. This truth becomes a way of life to them. The persecuted man says, this is my truth. I'm justified in believing it because others also feel the same way. So then what's next? This is the warning. For Saul, it was tyranny. It was resentfulness. It was total destruction. Burn it all down, everyone who is to blame. Destroy the ones who are responsible for my own misfortune. It's not only David's fault, it's the fault of the system who allowed David to succeed while I suffer. I'll try not to chase this rabbit too long, but it's one of the reasons. It's like, oh, I won't chase it. I don't have enough time. Anyway. 1 Samuel chapter 18, 10 and 11. Well, I'll chase it. It's like blame the system. What system? The system who has thrived and allowed people to pursue freedoms and joy and happiness because you're oppressed? Maybe if you shake yourself and stop blaming everyone, maybe you can come out to the same situation that others come. Maybe it'll be harder for you. Maybe it's tough. Maybe no one is going to give you a handout. But what are you going to do? Are you going to take responsibility for where you are? Are you going to take responsibility for your own actions? Are you going to blame everybody and say it's everybody's fault except for yours? The devil is a lie. You can succeed because God is for you. And what is success? Anyway. That's a question we all need to answer. It's something we need to struggle with in our own heart. What is success? Is it money? Is it power? Is it resources? What is success? Or is it loving God and not being bitter and resentful and not trying to be unforgiveness, full of unforgiveness and pain? Let me tell you something. You can have more money than Lay's but got potato chips. But if you're full of resentment and you're full of unforgiveness, you're losing. Amen. Amen. First Samuel chapter 18, verse 10 and 11. And it came to pass on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand as usual. And the spear was in Saul's hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I might pin David to the wall. And David escaped from his presence twice. Notice Saul was filled with evil. He threw his spear towards David to kill him. Don't be like Saul. So resentful. So full of tyranny. So full of anger and hatred. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12 tells us something very wise to do. It says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who command themselves. But they measure themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves. Watch this. They are not wise. Three things I want you to consider. Three things that you must consider so that you might not be like Saul. Number one, maybe life isn't that bad, Saul. You've killed thousands. You've killed thousands. That's pretty good. Especially when you're mad that somebody's got more. And the truth may be that maybe he hasn't killed 10,000. Stop listening to other voices that are telling you about you. You need to read the book. Let the book tell you about you and stop trying to get your affirmation from other folks. Listen, I know I'm cute. I don't need you to tell me. Come on, somebody. My affirmation comes from God. He's my source, not these women I shouldn't be listening to in the first place. Why these preachers getting in trouble? They listen to these stanky women running around telling them how good they are.
Can I tell y'all a funny story? I think it was my first year here. And so I was reading through Timothy. Where Paul is warning Timothy about the women. And I preached a little bit, and I said something. Maybe I shouldn't have said it. I shouldn't tell this story.
You get to leave after this.
Yeah, I do get to leave. That's good. Okay, so I'll tell it. So I was preaching, and I think I may have used the word hoochie mama or something like that. And I was talking about these. And you know, I was single. Brother John, you remember I was single, and I was pretty good looking back then. Brother John says yes. Don't worry. Don't look back there. But he said yes. Don't worry about it. And so I remember one gal, and I shouldn't tell this story. One girl got real mad at me, and she stopped coming to church for a little bit, and I wondered why she stopped coming, and she thought I was talking about her. I said, I wasn't talking about you. I wasn't saying that about you. But this is the point I'm trying to make. We have to be careful if we get our affirmation from other people's voices and not from God. He is our source. God is not our source. So number two, maybe the malevolence and the chaos that surrounds you is a direct result of your own improper actions. This means take some responsibility. I'm starting to live by three things, maybe four things. I'm starting to do this. I'm not very good at it, but I'm starting to do that, especially when you have conflict. I'm starting to want to do this. I'm giving the person that I'm in direct conflict with, I'm giving them the benefit of the doubt. It's like this. Someone says something to you and it pierces you and it hurts you. And the first thing you want to do is lash back at them and hurt them because they just hurt you. So this is what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to say maybe this person that said this that hurt me didn't mean it like I received it. Oh, that's good. Especially in your marriage relationship. This is very important. I told you I don't always do this, but you have to say, okay, maybe she didn't mean it like that. Maybe when she said that that jacket that you're wearing is ugly, maybe she didn't mean it like that. She never said that, ladies and gentlemen. She never said that. But if she did,
She didn't mean it like that.
Second thing it is you take responsibility for how you received it. And you go to make peace with the person and say, I took this the wrong way. Even if they don't come to you first, you go to them and say, I took this the wrong way. I didn't receive that the correct way. And the third thing is you apologize. This is going the extra mile. This stinks, but this is Christianity. It stinks. It's not fair. And it's not right. But this is the source. We take responsibility for our own actions because maybe, just maybe, the malevolence and the chaos surrounding you is your fault. I like to believe it's the white man's fault, not my fault. Amen. Number three. So I haven't heard that in a while. Wish I had a black church. Might as well say it. Okay. Number three. I know y'all wanted me to say it. Okay. Number three. Still ain't got a black church. What's going on? Amen. Okay. Maybe, watch this. Maybe you were handed or dealt a bad hand. Maybe it's true. Maybe you were cheated on or lied on. Maybe you were abandoned and abused. Maybe that's the truth. Maybe you have had the stack totally stacked against you. Maybe that's the truth, but I got good news for you, saints. The truth is, you don't have to stay there. You don't have to be continue to be a product of your own environment. If you are a loser, maybe you are a loser. But the good news is, you don't have to continue losing. Hakuna Matata, everybody. I'm on a Facebook post with some other pastors, and one pastor put on Facebook, he says, and it's a random guy, I don't know him, he says, somebody called my church today, and they asked a question. They said, what does it mean to bear your cross and to be a disciple of Jesus? And I've been thinking about that a lot lately, because Jesus stands as the ultimate prototype of suffering and injustice. He actually stands as the absolute potentiality of man, the ultimate potentiality of man, the great reach of man. And that's a tough thing to say, because Jesus leaves us with words that blows our capacity to understand, to think. He says, greater works shall you do. What in the world does that mean? Especially in those 40 days and 40 nights that he, after he resurrected, those 40 days are in the point before he ascends to heaven. 40 days, he did so many miracles that the Bible says that the books, the worlds would not be able to contain the books of all the things that he did during that time. And then he tells us, greater works shall you do. Jesus stands as the ultimate prototype of suffering and injustice. In Isaiah 53, it says that we regard him as a suffering servant. You know the story, that he was bruised for our iniquities and chastisements of our peace, and all those things. So he stands as the truest example of bad things happening to good people. I remember I was talking to Pastor Josh, and he told me something that he must have read. I don't know if he came up with it, but it stood as a beacon of light to me forever. And we were talking about, right after the tornado hit Moore, we were talking about the idea of bad things happening to bad people. And Pastor Josh said, that's only happened once in human history that a bad thing happened to a good person. The Lamb of God says to bear your cross, follow me. We have this kind of false impression that if we follow Jesus, things will be easy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. Well, put that on your bumper sticker. So if we want to live godly, and if we're going to be persecuted, the question becomes,
How will we respond? Well, I'm glad you asked. Proper response is by doing what Jesus did and follow him. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus said to the disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. So I responded to the post this way. What does it mean? Totally moved as I was writing it. I wrote, bearing your cross is shouldering your load. Taking responsibility. Embracing life's difficulties and tragedy while moving forward up the mountain. Following Christ and finding pure joy in the midst of difficulty, negativity, mocking, slander, and even violence. Within the journey, you learn to lean upon your Father. You find God's strength, his encouragement, his perfect love, which removes fear. You learn to forgive and you learn to have mercy. So the ultimate result is as you stand in front of the mockers, stand in front of the ones who spit on you and betrayed you and left you, you say, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You look at one of the criminals who were hanging with you and you say, your sins are forgiven, and today you will be with me in paradise. You turn from jealousy and tyranny and blame and resentfulness and destruction. You resist the temptation to be vengeful. Don't become like Saul, you become like Jesus. John chapter 9, verse 1 through 3. We'll revisit this quickly. The blind man. As Jesus passed by, he saw a blind man from birth, and his disciples asked, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be blind? And Jesus answered, what's the matter? It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the work of God might be displayed in him. See that? That the work of God might be displayed in him. Meaning God's going to receive some glory out of your story. Amen. That God would be exalted. That's why we exalt him in our suffering. That's why we lift him up in our pain, so that he might be exalted. Amen. Let me tell you something, church. Maybe you have been oppressed. Maybe you've been victimized. Maybe you've been abused and neglected. Maybe you've been forgotten, and maybe you've been abandoned. Maybe you've been beaten and bruised. Maybe you've been placed under the bus and run over. Maybe you've been tossed in the trash, left for dead. Maybe they said things about you. Maybe they hated you. Maybe they tried to kill you. But there is good news. There is no pain, no injustice, no malevolence, no suffering, no plight, no devil, no principality that's worthy to compare to the glory that is going to be revealed in us. Keep pressing towards the mountain. If we keep going up the hill, Golgotha's hill, the place of suffering, if we keep putting one foot in front of the other, and we keep blessing those folks that tried to curse us, you couldn't kill me. You couldn't stop me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Church, I came to tell you today, don't be like Saul. He was filled with anger, filled with resentment. He should have been blessing David and teaching and mentoring him. He spent his energy trying to kill him. Should have been having his own needs and desires filled by God rather than listening to what the world was saying about him. Listen, the world doesn't define me. God defines me. Come on, somebody. I wish I had a witness. I told y'all 10 years ago, the first time I came, I told you I was his favorite. Yeah, I told you that, Brother Jim. You remember? I said I was his favorite. Some of you looked at me kind of crazy. What do you mean you're his favorite? Give me a scripture. What you talking about? What's that mean about me? What's that say about me? And the problem is oftentimes we can resent somebody who has a little confidence in where his position is with God. Because we see their success as our failures. Because we're too busy comparing ourselves, looking at them instead of looking at him.
Amen.
Then we get jealous one of another. And then we want to bring that other person down a little bit. Oh, I see how God's blessing Jerry Lee. Catfish everywhere. You still having them catfish dinners? Oh, yeah, catfish everywhere. I want them catfish. Brother Jerry, I always getting a good catfish. This system's rigged against me. Why can't I catch catfish like that? I got to stop Brother Jerry from catching all the good catfish. Begin to hate Brother Jerry for catfish. It's catfish, people. This is what's beautiful. We get heaven. Brother Larry, you saw it. We get heaven. We get heaven. Y'all don't hear me. We get heaven. Can we get heaven? I don't care how much Brother Rob gets on earth. I get heaven. I get Jesus. And so I don't have time to be comparing myself with Brother Rob and Sister Nellie. I don't have time to be comparing myself with them. Because my eye is on the one who gave it to them. And it's no respecter of persons. The truth of the matter may be, maybe you couldn't handle killing 10,000.
Yeah, that's right.
Maybe 1,000 is all you can handle. Come on, somebody. But it's still 1,000. Maybe you didn't have the skills. Maybe you got dealt a bad hand. Maybe you didn't have the world's greatest father or mother. Doesn't mean you can't be a great father. One of the great fears kept me up at night. Kept me up at night. It's would I actually be a good parent? Still robs me of joy, even though I got a child named Joy. Still hurts me. Maybe I'll do the same things that were done to me. I remember calling my mother, come help me, Sister Amanda. You the help? Not the help. Are you the help? I'm sorry, that wasn't laughing. That's a hate crime. You ought to call it over here. Comes around, we do it all the time. Don't matter if it's fake, call it in. That's good. I used to hate those shows on TV. I got to tell you something else. How much time I got, Brother Pastor Josh?
Yeah, all
day. Is that a challenge? Is that a challenge? That's from the line. I used to hate those movies and those TV shows where they had the perfect father. I hated Full House. And, you know, I hate it. I didn't even like the Cosby Show. I know everybody's tough on the Cosby Show now. But I hated those shows. I like shows like Good Time, Sanford and Son. Yes, Lord. Because I was jealous because I thought that it represented a system that I'd never possess. I said, that's a fairy tale and it's not true. At least it's not true for me. So in my own heart, I felt like it was inevitable that I would continue the same chaotic nature of my own father. Didn't have a choice. So I was resentful, bitter. I limited the power of God that could be manifested in my life because I was filled with resentment and doubt. One preacher says this, I love it. She says, unforgiveness is like drinking a poison and hoping the other person dies. So true. That's so true. My mother used to say, ain't nobody mad but the devil. You know what? Your unforgiveness, it don't hurt nobody but you. You're sitting in your house full of resentfulness. And sometimes it stops at resentfulness. But some others, it turns into tyranny. It turns into anger. They want to kill. They get so mad that they want to destroy. They enjoy seeing you fail. They get pleasure at the hand of your demise. And then you look at me and you say, well, how ridiculous are those people? How many times have you wanted somebody to get? I wish I had it. I guess nobody's going to talk to me. Because there's been a couple times. I told you about that girl that dumped me on Christmas Eve. I spent many years hoping that the anger of the Lord would be kindled at her. Lord, in the name, I used to just, you know, that her, I don't know, bologna sandwiches be filled with bees or something. Often do we want to be pleased in the destruction of other people. That ain't Christ. That's Saul. Brother Josh, you don't have, where are you in the series? I know you're somewhere. Have you got to the end of the Saul video? Are you getting there?
Yeah.
You got there, or are you getting there?
We did Saul last week.
So what was Saul's ultimate, what happened to him ultimately? What's the end of Saul's story?
Killed himself.
He falls on his sword. He wants to destroy, and think about this. This is such an extreme. Think about the Columbine shooters, for example. They were so filled with resentment that they came and they said, the humans have destroyed the earth. We must give it back over to the animals. So what did they do? They destroyed and then they killed themselves. Of course, that's an extreme example. Don't be filled with tyranny. It doesn't end well. It doesn't end well. It does not end well. Stand here. We have to lay some things down. Resentment and unforgiveness. If you've been those who compared yourself among yourself, lay it down right now. Come on, lay it down right now. Stop blaming others. Make a resolution in your own mind that you're going to take responsibility. Seen in me. If I'm like Jacob and walk with a limp, may I limp to the glory of God. Father, release us. Come on, all over the room. Talk to the Lord. Father, lay some things down all over the room. All over the room. Turn from resentment. Turn from unforgiveness. Turn from it now. It's not good to keep it. It does not end well. Let it go in the name of Jesus. Let it go. Let it go. Set us free in our minds so that we can go to the mountain. God, you've already told us the end of the story in the beginning. We don't have to fear the devil. We don't have to worry about Scar because we know that you will defeat him. You've already defeated him already. You've already defeated him already. You've already defeated him. Let us hear your voice and not be moved by the voices of others. Say two things and then I'm closing. The question becomes, you know, shine the light on me just for a little bit. What took you so long to come back? One, I thought I ain't got nothing that they hadn't heard me say before. I don't have nothing to say. I struggle with that. Years. I have nothing to say. What am I going to tell them that I haven't told them? I used to preach 5 times a week. I don't have nothing else. I just don't have nothing that they have heard. And I locked myself. I was in L.A. driving Uber. We'd go to church. It would be the hardest time of the week for me. I'd sit over there and think, you know, I'll never get to do this again. I allowed the root of bitterness to enter into my heart. Shame. Pain. The number two thing I'd say is, I go back, they don't want to see me. Why? Because I was listening to a voice. Come on, somebody. A voice defined me. It was not the voice of God. And I was allowing misery to be my company. But I'm a man of God. Come on, somebody. I'm a man of God. Men of God can be demonized. Come on, somebody. I like to say it like this, Brother Ken. Don't let the devil ride. Because if you let him ride, he's going to want to drive. One inch. That's the devil right there. He don't, you know, that's the enemy. He ain't satisfied with an inch. They say a dab will do you, not for the enemy. No, he wants the whole shebang. And I was allowing my fellowship with my pain to consume my life. And it was affecting my own heart. It was affecting our marriage. It was affecting every part of who we are. But you know what? This is good stuff right here. I got home one day, bitter, broke, no money. It's funny, we were living in an apartment in Calabasas where we were parking by people that were parking Maybachs. What's those nice cars? Teslas. Right by my Volkswagen. I'd go in my house with no money. You know, you look for places. And I saw a note on the dresser. Mary had wrote a note to her son that said, keep praying for your husband. Keep rejoicing, keep singing, keep screaming, for the victory is yours. And I said, good googly moogly. I got a wife who's praying for me. Come on, somebody. I said, I might be able to do it. That's it. Here it is. Brother Joe, 5 more minutes. That's it. My wife's praying for me. Watch this praying. John chapter 17. Jesus is bleeding out of his tear ducts, blood like tears. And he says, Father, I desire that they would be with me where I am. He tells Peter, Simon, the devil has desired to have you, to sift you as wheat, meaning there's going to be persecution. Don't be resentful and mad at Peter and mad at John or whomever. There's going to be persecution. But watch what he says. But I have prayed for you. As beautiful it is that my wife was praying for me, I found a note with her words saying that she prays for me. You know what's better than that? There's a whole book of God himself that he prayed for. Come on, somebody. The suffering ain't going to win. Don't be resentful. Be full of joy in the midst of persecution. Smile in the midst of oppression. Don't be mad at the black man or the white man or the Muslim man or the atheist man. Bless them. Pray for the atheist and the anti-Semite and the Republican and the liberal and all of them. Don't get into your own tribal modes full of hatefulness and curse yourself. Stand for what's right. Bless them. I'm mad at them too. Talking about you can kill a baby after the baby's born. What in the world? Who in shenanigans? Who is this? Where are we? I'm mad at them too. But I bless them. God, get a hold of them. AOC. All of them. Touch them, Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to be filled with goodness. I'm not going to be like the man shooting up the baseball field. Come on, somebody. I ain't going to be like time or two I thought somebody may need to shoot up. Come on. Pray for me. God's working on me. Can't turn to resentfulness. In this age, the Christians cannot become Nazis. Come on. Come on up, Pastor Josh. Father, a man among boys, the one you have called and anointed. Father, we be pressed towards the mark, fill him with encouragement. Love. Fill him with grace, truth. He might stand as one representing the cross, Jesus. He might say, though he slay me, yet shall I trust him. Father, give him courage. Give him wisdom. He would bless those who come after him and not curse them. Give him this. I love you. Thank you so much for letting me come back. God bless you, God. Thank you. Thank you.
Last thing we're going to do today is our elders and pastors are going to be up here for prayer time and ministry time. So if you're staying for that, stay. If you're not staying for that, would you quietly get out so they can pray? Second thing, I just think your word was prophetic. I mean, it was for us today. And with that, with unforgiveness and bitterness, do that today. Don't wait till next week or next year or the next 2 years to go, and as much as depends on you, Romans 16.
Let me say one more thing. The text said, Saul heard it, and the next day, an evil spirit came upon him. Deal with it today. Don't say, oh, I'm going to deal with it tomorrow, because you could be demonized by what you hold on to. That's so true. That's so true. You could be demonized by what you hold on to. Deal with your unforgiveness, your problems with whomever. Deal with it today. Like he said, don't allow the sun to go down on your anger, because that anger can demonize you. And you think you're a good Christian. Watch out. Don't let the devil ride. Because if you let him ride, he's going to want to.
Last thing before our elders up here to pray is, Mary, if you'll come up here too. So we just want to honor you and thank you for Thessalonians not only sharing the gospel with us, but your life as well for 6 years. Nobody, we have several former pastors here, so maybe they kind of understand. Nobody understands what it is to pastor a church. And so, not saying we don't all have hard and difficult lives, maybe harder and difficult, but that it's a unique thing. And so we want to honor you for doing that for us for 6 years and for being our friend. So if we could just with our hands and voices honor. So we are dismissed. So our elders will be up here for prayer. If you're leaving, go ahead and leave. But thank you, and we'll see you next week.
She's the one that I'm going to be. Yeah. Which one?
Yeah.
Well, the one.
You know she'll tell me, she'll say, what a bullshit.
Quack.
Yeah, that's my favorite.
Hi, Joy. You're so cute.
Quack. Hey, you guys have a great week, okay?
Hi.
Is it hi? No, you can't say hi. Joy.
Yeah,
I can't deny it. She even makes my little facial.
She does. And she woke up.
How's that like? Still enjoying how long is it? I heard you came to town. What in the world? I didn't even know where I was. Yeah, I did know that. Did you know him? Did you know
him? One of my friends is
he's our father.
He's 5 years old. But I know you got a lot of money.
That was a crazy day. I told them, yeah, Sheriff, we had every cop in town at the church. I said, well, this is criminal. It's a good day to be a criminal right now. Because all the cops are here.
I appreciate you.
Randy. Randy, we need to play basketball. You need to rest.
Okay.
You still got it?
I don't think so. I don't think I still got it.
Which one is this?
This is Eva. Who are you? What's your name?
Hi.
We love you. Thank you.
I knew it when I walked up. Jesus, thank you that you use us. That in your power, your grace, you give us affirmation. Tell us who you are. You make room for us. It's a gift of room for us. It's a gift of room for us.
He's working today?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. In fact, he has the last few times we've been here. He's been here. He's
I will talk to him.
Good luck.
Let me handle it.
Good luck.
Levi!
Hi!
I've heard so much about you. What a pleasure. Been hanging around this staff for a little bit, huh?
Sorry, I'm going to
What are you doing? What you doing here? What are y'all doing yesterday with parents and stuff? It's his birthday?
This week it is. So we had a birthday party.
So did he get close to his birthday?
His uncle, yeah. He loves otters.
What do you do with otters?
You ought to know.
They hang out around the house.
You ought to know.
Thanks for bringing your
daughter. Hey, you think I was going to leave him?
Well,
I kind of have to take him with me.
Do you live in Oklahoma City? Yeah.
Are you there? Are you going to try to meet us there? Don't do it.
So if bodies have a new world,
how's it going? Y'all going on vacation again this summer?
That was our biggest thing last year. Right? We're still living off the memories. We can't wait.
How are you?
I'm good. It was great that they made us commit and look ahead.
We're homebodies like you guys. The boys were okay, right? They enjoyed it?
Hey,
I'm trying to work myself up the horse. We just crossed the borders. Everybody keeps saying
I had goats when I was a kid.
Well, and we got the dwarf.
Are they the fainy ones?
No, they're not the fainy ones. So, goat, we're trying to work our way up.
So, goat, you need like maybe a donkey next, a little donkey. So, we bought a little donkey. Callie bought a pony that she's been working with, and she's into jumping. My girl's wanting to jump. She's trying to kick the barrel racing. She wanted to jump.
Yeah.
talking about that today.
Yes.
Who told you that? You ain't going anywhere. Seriously, I was really like, people don't do that anymore. They hang out with you. I mean, I don't want you until you're 40, but I don't want you to do that. You can come stay with me.
My kids scream a lot, so.
Oh, good. She needs it.
Oh,
Well, she is the boss.
Yeah, I don't really do well with songs.
She'll tell me, she's
like, I want to hold you.
Yeah.
You know, they need their hands in this. What? Did you ever see the hands in this? Sure.
She is definitely a daddy's girl. She's a mama's girl.
See, yeah, sure.
It's a good thing. Yeah,
you got to explain to that.
She wants mama.
So did you guys stay up here?
No complaints. Just
to
do
it.
Thank you.
My sister, Caroline's birthday today. And Elliot's birthday.
We did. I don't think we got as much as you got. We got a lot.
We got a lot.
Yeah. We're kind of ready.
Well, I was asking my father-in-law how the week looks.
That's for Joy.
What you got there? That's for who?
For Joy. That's for Joy. What have you guys been up to? Building right there on the outskirts of Ponca.
Yep. Yeah. Still.
Lots of big trucks.
Yeah.
So.
Just try to keep them all busy.
Yeah. Did you ever talk to that guy that Derek referred you to?
Yeah, we did. We talked. And I had, in fact, I was just thinking the other day. We never did. I think they were going to do some work.
Yeah.
They never did
end up
doing it. Yeah. I don't think they ever done it yet. Because he told me there's another name they do some stuff on their big partner. And I saw they were doing a little bit down there. But yeah. I can't remember what was
it. Mike, was it Flowers?
Yeah, I was thinking about that the other day, I think, because I never did. They never. But that's been probably,
I don't know if this guy,
a couple years ago, I'm thinking.
Yeah,
like
we've been in Ada for almost 2 years.
Okay, yeah.
We've been out of LA for 2 years. That's even better. That's a better statement.
Yeah.
We have left Los Angeles.
Yeah.
We're in Oklahoma again. Yeah. I love Oklahoma. Yeah.
What are you doing?
Don't leave Oklahoma.
California is Sandy Hill. We left at a good time.
That's a different place. Yeah.
Nice place to visit. You know, see the ocean. Go to Hollywood. Then you leave.
Yeah.
Take your money.
Yeah.
what, Eden?
Eden, what's your bag?
So good to see you guys.
It's kind of a ways though. You think, oh, right there, so it's charming. It's like 2:35. It takes a while, because once you get on I-35, you're just trucking along. But it's worth the drive. Yeah. But you guys have way cooler stuff. You got horses. And that's not like cows, so it's like, we've got horses on both sides of us. I'm glad I got to see y'all.
I'm sorry.